It's appropriate. Scott mentioned about the times when we shine the flashlight of God's word into people's faces and they turn away. They're blinded by it and they just turn away and run, as opposed to using his word as a lamp for their feet, to the song that we just sang, where we invite them to follow that path and the way is lit by the word of God. So works very well with what I wanted to talk with you about this morning. Last week I talked about the Old Testament and how we see Jesus in the Old Testament, the various places where there are prophecies, the various places where things that are happening in the life of Israel mirror the salvation message, especially the delivery of the freeing of the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And this past week we were talking about, you know, we practice infant baptism. Many churches feel like, no, it's only for adults, not for infants. We allow children to come to the communion table. You know, that's very rare among churches. Many denominations have restrictions on who comes. And yet I was thinking this past week when we were in conversations with people who were applying to become pastors, and it's a long, for many people it takes over a decade to come to that point where they actually are ordained. And it's a long process of interviews and writing papers and everything. But I had never thought of this really before about infant baptism, because we asked them to talk about baptism in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And very often they'll talk about how the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, the water, to come out of slavery into freedom. And we talk about how we go through the water of baptism to come from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. So there's that symbolism. But I thought about that this week, and I'd never thought about this in relationship to our baptizing of children. And it is that when the children of Israel went through, they went through with their children. They didn't say to the children, y'all just stay back here on the banks while the Egyptian army's coming. Y'all just stay back here. We're going on ahead of you, and when you're old enough, you can come and follow us. That's the beauty of the infant baptism, which I did not grow up with. I did not believe that it was the way we were supposed to do it. I believed in believer's baptism. I believed that you had to be a baptized adult to come, or at least a teenager or 10 years old or so to come to the communion table. I had all those restrictions in my heart. But when I look at the Bible, I see the whole people coming through, young and old, everybody together, no one left behind. And I think that's a beautiful way to do church and to do the family of God, that we're not waiting for someone to come to some point where suddenly they understand God perfectly. Who of us knows that? Or where they come to that point where suddenly they're accountable for their sins. I know 50-year-olds who haven't taken accountability for their sins. You know, they don't have that yet. So we don't have to worry about what is the age, because we say it's for all people, no matter what the age. And I think that's a great thing. So that's just sort of a little bit of a add-on to the message today, which I don't have a lot of time for, so I shouldn't be adding on things. But so we talked about that last week. How do we see Jesus in the Old Testament? And this week I want to talk about Jesus being the heart of the Scriptures, the whole Scriptures, including the New Testament. But as I was in those interviews this week, for some reason the word repurposing came into my mind. Repurposing. And I think it was in part because one of the challenges sometimes, people who have been a sociologist or they've been a pharmacist or they've been a fitness coach or whatever in their prior life, now they have a calling to leave all behind and to become a pastor, but they can't quite divorce themselves from their past. So the sociologist, in writing her paper, writes it from a sociological viewpoint rather than a faith viewpoint. She's still locked in back here. The physical fitness guy says, all I want to do, the only reason I want to be ordained, is so I can serve communion in the gym when I'm working with people. And that's not quite what it means to be a United Methodist pastor, but we're okay. That would be a great ministry, but he's still hanging on to being a fitness coach, and he can't quite take the step to being a pastor. We had several instances of that. And I thought as I listened that what I hear happening is they are repurposing their lives in a sense to say, I'm going to repurpose away from what I was into this new reality, but they just can't quite do it. Or this is the flip side of that. Perhaps they are repurposing Jesus Christ to fit into their lives. Maybe they're repurposing their faith to fit into their lives. And that was a disturbing thought to me because I thought, wow, maybe it's sort of like we say to Jesus, and I think this is probably more the rule than the exception, where Jesus says, take up your cross and come and follow me, that what most of us do is say, Jesus, you keep the cross and you come behind, and whenever I need you, I'll turn and call on you. But you just follow me on through life, kind of being my bodyguard. And then when I have an emergency, when there's a tough time or something, I'll turn around and you can help me. And a lot of people approach Jesus that way. They have repurposed what he is for. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. You know, several places in the Gospels, he emphasizes he has come to seek and save the lost. He's not just there to be our traveling companion through our lostness. He is there to change our course so that we are no longer lost. I have a couple of things on, and I wanted to share with you this idea of purpose, and then move sort of into what is the purpose of God's word and what is our purpose then in life. If Jesus had a purpose and we're clear on what that purpose is, what is our purpose in life? What's the purpose of God's word there? So go to the next picture there. I have a little picture there. Anybody know what this is? Not a trick question. Okay, a beaver ate a tree. Okay. A beaver brought a tree down. What was the beaver going to do with this? What was the purpose of this? He's going to build a dam. Okay, so there's one purpose for a log. Any other purposes for logs? Imagine that you're a primitive human being back, and for the first time you come across a log, and you see this log, and you go, oh, that's interesting. I think I will call it log. And then you say, I wonder if there's anything I can do with this. This is part of our God-given human genius. We always looking at things saying, what's the purpose? What can I do with this? So what would be one purpose of a log? Use it for home, log cabins, okay? Okay, we use logs for shelter, yes. You can log off or log onto a computer. This man is a teacher, and he would get very angry if a student was that kind of smart out with him. Chad, just leave the room, go to the principal's office right now. Okay, what else can you do? I tell you, there's a lot of things you can do with logs. The first service, they came up with all kinds of things. Anything else? What's that? Firewood, okay. Anything else? Build a bridge, right. In fact, you could just take that log. It doesn't have to be a fancy bridge. You could take a bunch of logs, make a real fancy bridge, or you could take just the one, and you can get across the stream. Now, what happens if there's a flash flood, and the log suddenly turns, it's washed off from being the bridge, and now it's floating down the stream? What does it become?
A raft,
a boat, a canoe, dugout canoes. You take a bunch of logs, put them together, that's a raft. You know, we could go on and on with this. I was coming up with like 60 things with this. But just think about this. This one thing in nature that stands there, a tree, when it is felled and becomes a log, has a lot of different purposes. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see a lot of different purposes in Jesus that are biblical or what he is supposed to be. You'll have to flip real quick because I want them to see the other pictures. Go three ahead. There. Okay. No. Okay, there. Okay, you got it. Okay. These are all the things that Jesus is named in Scripture. He's the life, the vine, the morning star, the resurrection. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the Prince of Peace, Messiah. All these things. Now, they all, anointed one, they're all pointing to the same purpose, though. While they are different names for him, all of them are pointing to him as the way. When the first Christians, when people first became Christians, they were called the way, just very simply. Because that's what they were following, the way of Jesus. And so he came to bring us peace, to be that Prince of Peace, to be that Messiah. But along the way, we repurpose him. We repurpose his church. How is the church ever repurposed? Anybody have any idea? What is one way that people can repurpose the church away from its intended purpose? Anybody think of a way? What if it just becomes a fellowship club, a social club? You ever known somebody that come to church? Well, I've always done it. I mean, my parents brought me. I just feel comfortable there. That's okay. I mean, not going to get you to heaven, you know. But it's not the purpose of the church. Sometimes people, the purpose of the church is to fulfill an ego trip, a boost, a power thing. They get on committees and they exert power. Sometimes people use the church as a vehicle for a social action sort of thing that they are interested in. They want to feed the hungry, so they come to church and they're part of the feeding ministry, but they have no relationship with Jesus Christ and don't really care about other aspects of the church. Sometimes the church is repurposed for people for political means. They have a political agenda. Their God is the politics of D.C., and the church is a way of moving into that. I actually read an article by a pastor admitting to that he no longer believed in God. However, he was going to continue as a pastor because it was a vehicle to political change. Repurposing the church, that can be a terrible thing. Satan repurposed Adam and Eve in the garden. He said he moved their purpose away from being in communion with God to thinking suddenly of, oh, we can be our own gods. We won't need God anymore. He broke the dependence on God by saying, oh, your eyes will be opened and you'll have wisdom. And he fooled him about the death thing, you know. But, you know, repurposing can be a dangerous thing. Go back. I'll just show you a couple of these pictures here. This is a repurposing of a piano. Okay, the piano must have lost its guts or something. It wasn't a piano anymore. So somebody repurposed the piano. Go back one more. Okay, these are tires and nozzles from a gas pump. And I'm not sure I would want to be washing my hands in that. But repurposing things, that's a big rage right now. Lydia, she's fascinating. She'll bring something home that she saw on the side of the road, like a rusty, beat-up old wagon, said, this would make a great planter. Everything becomes a planter, you know? And that's been for years. You'd go down the country roads, and there's a tractor, and it's got stuff growing out of it, you know? It becomes a planter. I grew up in a print shop. My dad's printer had started right in our house. And remember the old type cases? Well, what did people do with the type cases? Now they hang them on the walls, and they've got thimbles in them, and they repurpose the type case. Repurposing. We have to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of our lives, and have I been repurposed away from what God intended for me to be? And have I forgotten that Jesus Christ is the heart of the Scriptures and the heart of my life? And have I started to look at the Bible as one of our applicants for becoming a pastor said, as an antique with no relevance to today's world? we did not pass him through, by the way. You know, have I sort of you know, or maybe the Bible now, the purpose of the Bible in my home, I've got a nice, very nice old Bible that really looks good, so it's on the coffee table, and I dust it off every now and then, so its purpose is to be a decoration. You know, we have to ask this about purpose now and then. Some of you took the purpose-driven life class when it was offered here. It was before I came. And you've talked to me about how that helped you think about what your purpose is in life. But I can tell you this here and now. All of us have this purpose. It is to be in communion with God and with each other. And our modern world is driving us further and further apart. I think about this all the time. Technology is a wonderful, convenient thing. It's access to information that we couldn't have done this, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago. You had to go to the library. You had to pick up books. And in the library, what happens? You ran into people. You couldn't talk, but you ran into people, you know. But you had to go out, and you had to ask people, and you had to call information lines. You were making human contact. Today, it's less and less. Today, people are hibernating in their TV rooms. or in their computer rooms or their media rooms, and they are no longer feel the need to be with people. And what does that mean for the church? Because the church is, by its very nature, a communion of people. What does it mean if we're not together anymore? And so I see this with my fascination. Y'all know I really am fascinated with technology. But I see this as perhaps a new wave of attack by the evil one upon our world to say, this is how I will finally destroy the church. I will repurpose people's lives to the point where they're no longer purposed for being in communion and contact with people, but rather I will fill all their needs through a screen, the phone, the computer, the TV, the projector, whatever. That's what it's going to be. And right here in our church, we have the projector here. But it does not take the place. This is the great danger and challenge of our age. Will we still love people, or will we serve our own needs and just sit at home and hibernate and hide? What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They hid from God. Folks, we can't hide from each other and we can't hide from God. We've got to be in contact with each other. So these are just, it's just a thought I was thinking about to challenge y'all with this morning. Think about your purpose in life. Think about how God gave you a purpose. He gives us all a purpose. One of those purposes is to follow Jesus. Okay? One of those purposes is to seek and save the lost as he did. But we can't do that from a room in our homes. We have to get out. As the course we're going to be taking starting next week, we have to get up and walk across the room and have contact with people. And how are we going to do that in the future? And how are we going to double check our own hearts and make sure we haven't repurposed God? We haven't repurposed Jesus. We haven't repurposed his word in a way that is counter. His word is a lamp to our feet. It is eternal and it is unchanging. And we have to hold on to that unchanging word of God. Isaiah 52 says that the grass withers, that the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That purpose never changes. We want to sing a final song as we go away this morning. I could talk forever about this, and we could talk about the whole idea of purpose. But I hope you go out this morning and think about that. Am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? And amen.